Darren back and forth about 2 months ago when we were going to meet up. And after I got thinking about it, the last time I had seen him, I think, was when your choir came down about a year and a half for Christmas and sang at our church down in Barrie about 18 months ago. And then Noah reminded, probably the last time I was here, was it? When did... One of the things that Darren mentioned to me the last time when I did see him was that I had a lot more gray hair over the last year. Along with that gray hair is probably a fading memory. Everything going on, the mind goes blank. Daniel and Hannah's wedding. Was that a year and a half ago, or was it 2.5 years ago? I was thinking 2.5. Noah was thinking it was a year and a half just before COVID. But so somewhere about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago, was the last time we were here. But it is good to be here and see each one of you. And God has been blessing down in Barrie over the last year and a half, really over the last several years. And the church continues to grow. We haven't started up any of our midweek activities at the church yet, just continuing to do prayer meeting on Zoom. Last week we started for the first time. Our men's Bible study was in person and on Zoom. So branching out, and we'll be doing that once again this week. But slowly, Lord willing, in September, we'll be branching out and possibly, prayerfully, start up our Totally Tots and our youth clubs and possibly even other ministries as well. And so looking forward to that. But we're just very thankful to be here, see each of you. And you all have had a massive impact in our lives. Just coming here 5.5 years ago now and having that first year, just almost our foundational year, being here in Wales, adjusting to the culture, and us foreigners, we had to make that adjustment and settle in. But very thankful for the grace and kindness that you have shown to us. And that's what I'll be speaking on this evening, is a place of grace. How many of you want to be in a place of grace? Whether it's within your own home, whether it's within the church, maybe it's at work, wherever it is, I think all of us would say, I want it to be a place of grace. Why is that? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all understand we fail miserably sometimes, and we want people to show us grace. But the other question is, how many of us want to be that place of grace? Where we are the ones extending that kindness to people who do not deserve kindness. Extending forgiveness to people who do not deserve forgiveness. But as we stop and think about God and what He has created us for and how He has designed us, God has designed us and desires for us to have relationships. He desires for our relationships to grow closer together. God created us. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, He created us for relationships. First of all, relationship with Him. When God created Adam, He had a personal relationship with Adam. But yet, on the other hand, when God, day after day, God continued to say, it was good. Every single day from day 3 on, and when He finished day 6, He said it was very good. But yet there was one thing that was not good. And God said it was not good for man to be alone. Even though man, Adam, had a perfect relationship with God, God says he's missing something. He needs a human relationship. And God brought Eve. And what is amazing is God, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created man and woman to be joined two in one through marriage. But what happened? Sin entered in, brought division between God and humanity and within humanity. But God desires relationship so much, He came into this world to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to make the payment for my sin. That is grace. Not only that, but God, through Jesus Christ, desires for us to have a relationship with Him again. That we can have that forgiveness of our sins. In fact, when Jesus prayed the night before He was crucified, His prayer, four times in a row, He mentions that we, those that are followers of Him, would be united just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are united in one. So the God, the three in one, who created two to become one, sin divided, but through Jesus Christ, God desires many to become one in Jesus. And that is grace. And we desire grace. I desire grace because I fail so often. I want my home to be a place of grace because I mess up. And you probably would say the same thing. But grace is something we love to receive. But have you ever found it is difficult to extend? We want it, but it's hard to give. Have you ever shown kindness to somebody who does not deserve kindness? It's difficult. The only way we can do that as a follower of Jesus is by recognizing what God has done for me. And I'm going to read just a portion of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. Many of us are very familiar with this passage. But then I want to take us on a journey. To look at the church there in Jerusalem. And the grace they had to extend. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read on through this passage. And then we'll go to the book of Acts. And it says, And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Stop right there. And he says, basically, we were all a bunch of really bad people. Just like the people outside that we criticize and say, wow, they're pretty bad. He says, we were just like that. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. You're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we stop and look at this passage and we recognize how much we had failed against God, but yet how He extended that grace to us, He desires for us to extend that same grace to those around us. I want to take us back to Acts chapter 9, in verse 26. If you don't mind, I'm getting quite warm up here. If you don't mind to just offer me a little bit of grace. I joked with our church this morning. I think it must have been about 4 years ago. It was a hot summer day like this, and I made a comment about losing my tie. And somebody in the congregation says, we don't care. I have never worn a tie in our church since that day. So I hope you don't mind offering me some grace. It is getting a little bit warm up here, and I'm not. I do normally wear a waistcoat and a jacket, just not a tie. But over the last few weeks, when it's warmed up, I haven't. But as we look at this passage, Acts chapter 9, I want to read a passage of Scripture. And to us, in one sense, it probably does not mean much right at first. But I want to take us on a journey. And I think by the end of it, it may mean a lot more to us. When you look in the book of Acts, and if I were to ask you, what would you say the most difficult thing for those early believers in Jerusalem had to endure? What was the greatest test of their faith? What would you say? Pardon? Gentiles. Okay? It may have been the Gentiles. Do we accept the Gentiles? Some people would say the greatest test of their faith would have been the persecution and enduring the persecution. But I would almost have to say, tucked in this passage, Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27, probably one of the most difficult and greatest tests of their faith was not to endure the persecution, but to extend grace to the one who had been persecuting us, persecuting them. It mentions in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." Here Saul, he enters into Jerusalem. He tries to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, I think we're all very familiar with the Apostle Paul. He wrote at least 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. He traveled around and preached to the Gentiles, showing them the way of Jesus Christ, the way of eternal life. He traveled around the coastal towns around the Mediterranean Sea, starting church after church after church. But the Apostle Paul was not always known as the Apostle Paul. Instead, he was Saul of Tarsus. Not only was he the Apostle Paul who was the follower of Jesus Christ, but he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to go back to Acts chapter 8. And if you were to read Acts chapter 7, you see the sermon that Stephen preached. And he goes through really the history of Israel. And he brings it to the climax that Jesus is the Messiah. The religious leaders become angry. And they drag him out and begin stoning him to death. But there, as they're stoning Stephen, there was a young man. A young man named Saul. Where they laid their garments down at his feet. And when you come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. Speaking of Stephen's. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into church or into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Now, as we stop and think about Saul, Saul is a young man, but a very passionate young man. Saul is a young man, but a young man who sat under the greatest teachers of the Jewish faith. Saul was a young man, but a young man who was rising in the ranks. And here he is, leading the charge, making havoc of the church. The word havoc, and really he's going around trying to destroy these churches, trying to destroy this newfound faith, these followers of Jesus Christ. And his number one ambition was to stomp out the disciples of Jesus Christ by any way necessary. In fact, Paul's own description later on, as he gave testimony, Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, Paul, he's sharing his testimony of what he was in the past. Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, or in verse 9, he says, I very thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I believed in my heart that the thing I ought to do was do everything possible against the name of Jesus. He goes on what that meant for him. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Stop for just a moment. Saul of Tarsus is the leading charge against these new believers. He's going into houses. Didn't matter if you were a man or a woman. If you were a follower of Jesus, he arrested you. But I want us to enter in to the story. I want us to begin feeling almost the pain that these new believers felt. You're a small child, and all of a sudden, somebody breaks through the door, and they take away your parents. You watch them arrested, taken off to prison, and not long after, they're put to death. That was the very last time you ever saw them. Maybe you're a grandparent. You're older. And all of a sudden, you get a phone call. And it's your grandchild saying, Mommy and Daddy were just taken. They were arrested because they wouldn't deny Jesus. Maybe you see some commotion down the street. And you look out and all of a sudden you see people breaking into the house, dragging people out because they would not renounce their faith. And who was behind all of this? There was one name. Saul of Tarsus. Maybe you spent years in prison. And whose fault? Who was to blame? Who was the person that impacted and changed your life so much that it never would be the same again? Saul of Tarsus. And when you stop and think about all that took place, what happened between Acts chapter 8 and the passage that we just read about, Acts chapter 9? Well, if you read down the first few verses in Acts chapter 9, you find where Saul is converted. He leaves Jerusalem with the authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus to arrest those followers of Jesus. And as he's on his way, he meets the Lord along the way. In verse 4 it says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And at that moment, Saul's life was transformed, changed forever. But his past was stuck. What he had done in the past could never be undone. And Saul, from that point, he goes on into Damascus. And we read on, if you were to read this passage, and also you look at Galatians chapter 1 and you compare the notes, he goes into Damascus, he preaches the word, and at whatever point, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about how the religious leaders wanted to kill Saul. Because no longer was he trying to kill followers of Jesus, but now he was trying to make people or convert people to become followers of Jesus. And the religious leaders wanted to kill him. The believers gathered together and let down Saul out of a basket over the wall, and he escapes. Galatians chapter 1, it mentions that he goes into Arabia. He spends some time, 3 years, from the time he left Jerusalem to the time he goes back to Jerusalem. He went into Damascus, went into Arabia. He goes back to Damascus. Now, as you look at Acts chapter 9 in verse 26, after understanding everything that Saul had done. In fact, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22 and verse 23, it says, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. He's saying when he wrote the book of Galatians, he says, the people in Jerusalem did not recognize my face. They did not have social media where my face was plastered all over. They did not have a newspaper where my face was on the front page. Nobody recognized me when I walked down the street. Okay, Saul, if people didn't recognize you, what did they think when they heard your name? He says, oh, well, let me tell you about that. He says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he destroyed. What was Saul known for? The one that persecuted us? The one who tried to destroy the church? The one who tried to wipe us out? And can you imagine when you heard the name Saul of Tarsus, what would have gone through your mind? What emotions would have filled your heart? But imagine Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When Saul walks back into Jerusalem, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Would you have believed that this man who has changed your life so much, would you believe that he was a disciple? Would you accept him back? I mean, this is the man, the last time he walked out of the city gates, was ready to destroy anybody like you. And now he's coming back in and he wants to join in with you. If we bring this in personal to our life, imagine the person who has hurt you the deepest, more than any other person in this world. Imagine if they walked into this church. What would your response be to them? What feelings would enter into your heart? Would you be ready to forgive? Or would you be like, why are they here? What do they want? And our minds would be flooded. But even the apostles were not ready to accept him right in. Probably the apostles were thinking, he's probably just trying some trick. He's probably wanting to come into the very innermost part of us so that he can go for us as apostles. And he's probably put on this show for 3 years. Imagine, they'd seen that put on. That happened before. They had known somebody who traveled with them for 3 years. They had known somebody who preached with them for 3 years. They had known somebody who sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. They had known somebody who performed miracles in the name of Jesus. And at the end of the 3 years, what happened? Judas Iscariot betrayed their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now for Saul, who has left and has come back, yes, it had been 3 years, but the pain and the hurt was as fresh as when he walked away. And you may have, when you see somebody or feel somebody or hear somebody's name, that pain and that hurt is just as fresh today as when whatever happened took place. But how will we respond? Will we extend grace as God has extended grace to us? In the midst of all of the disciples there in Jerusalem, there was one man who was ready and willing to extend grace. While everybody else was scared of him, it mentions there in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 4 at the end, you see Barnabas was the one who sold his land and gave everything. And his name was actually Joseph. And the apostles gave him a nickname. A nickname that stuck. Son of consolation. Son of encouragement. And that name stuck, and never again do you hear of him as Joseph. It's always Barnabas. But Barnabas looks at Saul. Had he been hurt by Saul? He had. Barnabas, I could guarantee you, knew Stephen quite well. Probably had a good relationship with Stephen when Stephen was put to death. Barnabas probably had many others, maybe friends, maybe relatives, who had been put to death or imprisoned because of Saul. But yet Barnabas was willing to extend that grace to Saul of Tarsus. And aren't you glad that he did? Imagine a world in which nobody extended grace to Saul of Tarsus. Yes, I understand God is sovereign, but God uses individuals. God uses His followers to reach out and extend that grace to those around. After this passage, it mentions in verse 30 that Saul leaves Jerusalem. He goes back to Tarsus, his hometown. Life goes on. Barnabas goes on up to Antioch. They see a great revival going on in Antioch. And what does Barnabas do? He leaves Antioch, goes up to Tarsus, and begins looking, searching out, trying to find Saul. And he wanted Saul to go back with him. Barnabas did not only extend grace to Saul, but he was willing to risk his life, willing to risk his reputation, willing to invest his time and energy into Saul. He brings him back to Antioch, and he becomes his partner. Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul are sent out on that first missionary journey. At the very beginning, Barnabas' name is first. He was almost as the leader between Barnabas and Saul. But then once they get out, the names change. Saul becomes the leader. And later his name is changed to Paul. Did Barnabas mind that he was taking the second seat, or the back seat, if you will? He didn't mind. That wasn't his goal. His goal was to invest his life into others. But not only the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. But Acts chapter 15, all of a sudden Barnabas and the Apostle Paul had a falling out. Why? The first missionary journey as they traveled out, they took a young man, John Mark. John Mark was related to Barnabas. And as they traveled out, when things got difficult, John Mark left. And when it was time to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, "Yeah, that's great. Let's go. And let me go and get John Mark again." Paul says, "Absolutely not. There is absolutely no way I am taking John Mark." He might have said, "He slowed us down. He caused pain. He made life difficult. When things got hard, he was gone." But Barnabas was willing to be a place of grace. In fact, Barnabas was willing to separate and go allow Paul to go his separate way in order to reach out to John Mark. He recognized, yes, he failed us one time. But how many times did I fail God? Yes, he failed us when times got hard, but how many times have I failed him when things weren't easy? And many times I failed him when things were easy. And Barnabas, once again, was willing to risk his reputation. He was willing to risk his time and energy to step over and take John Mark under his wing. Later on, the Apostle Paul does mention, "Bring Mark, for he is profitable for the ministry." The gospel, according to Mark, was written and penned by John Mark. Aren't you thankful for Barnabas? One man who was willing to take a risk. One man who was willing to become a place of grace. Did Saul of Tarsus deserve grace? Absolutely not. Did Saul of Tarsus deserve kindness? Absolutely not. Did he deserve forgiveness? Absolutely not. But neither did I. And this is where, when we read that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is why, when I mention the greatest test of their faith there in Jerusalem, I don't necessarily believe it was enduring the persecution. I believe it was to forgive the one who caused the persecution. Would you struggle to forgive somebody who had your parents put to death? I would. In fact, as we read that passage in Acts chapter 26, Paul says, "I was the one to have them put in prison. And when they were put to death, I was the one that witnessed. I was the one that voiced and said, yes, they should be put to death. I was the one that when they called up a witness to say, who says that they were blaspheming? I was that one. Yes, they deserve to die." And yet he walked into the city. But the question is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that means to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ would be willing to forgive somebody and offer grace to somebody, as a follower of Jesus Christ, am I willing? In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why should I forgive them? They don't deserve it. Have you ever thought that before? You're right, they don't. Why should I be kind to them? They don't deserve me to be kind to them. You're right. They don't. But do I deserve you to be kind to me? Probably not. In fact, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it mentions that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is God's mercy that we are not just wiped out today, removed from His presence for all eternity. It is God's mercy that we haven't received that punishment. And it is God's grace that He extends, not only just the removing of punishment, but extending that grace, receiving so much more than we deserve. A personal relationship with God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ. This, I would say, is at the very core of the Christian faith. The very core of the Christian faith is having a heart of forgiveness. The same heart that Jesus Christ has shown to us. What would I have done if I was one of those believers in Jerusalem? What would you have done? It's a difficult question. When it becomes so real, if you read just Acts chapter 9, verse 26, about Saul entering in to Jerusalem, as we've read it already, it probably did not have as much meaning the first time we read it tonight. But when you look at the past of Saul, all of a sudden, it becomes real why they were scared. But yet Barnabas was willing to extend that grace. If you have received grace, are you willing to become a place of grace? If I have received grace from God, am I willing to become a place of grace? It's difficult. But when we recognize what God has done for us, we are called to imitate what He has done for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we do not deserve Your mercy or Your grace. Lord, and if there's one here this evening that has not received Your grace, they've never put their faith and trust in You, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would accept that grace. But Lord, each one of us that would say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, I have been forgiven, I have claimed that forgiveness, and I have a relationship with God through Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help us to become that place of grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. As the singers come forward for the next hymn, perhaps we bear in mind that a hymn that we often sing amazing grace. Because it is amazing grace, isn't it? It is incredible grace. It's given so freely. But as we were reminded tonight, it's important that we ourselves are not just recipients of that grace, but we give out that grace. Thank you, Kevin. Yes, Heavenly Father, Jesus is the same. He has been the same down through the ages. He was the same yesterday, today, and will be the same forever. How blessed we are to have such a constant Savior. A Savior who cares for each and every one of us. How blessed we are to be recipients of that grace, Heavenly Father, that again is so freely given. May we take the message that we have heard tonight, that you have laid on your servant's heart, Heavenly Father. Take it with us into our community, into our schools, into our workplaces. Let it rest on our hearts and our minds. Let it impact upon our lives, Heavenly Father. And now as we depart from here, we ask that you will keep each and every one of us safe until the next appointed time. We ask all of these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.